Taking responsibility. When life goes bad, people start to point fingers. When life goes bad, people generally like to blame someone else for the problem. And the Christian that we're striving to be realizes that it starts with us. It's our responsibility for our action. We have responsibility for our attitudes, for how we react, for what we do, for what we don't do. And we know this, that if we don't take responsibility now, that one day all believers, the Bible says, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And at that point in time, there will be no, well, it was them, or no, well, here's why, let me explain. All will be revealed. The Bible says that some will receive a reward and some will suffer loss. And that doesn't mean that we'll lose our salvation. It just means we won't receive the reward of doing good works here on earth for Christ. Now, some of our young ones have started driving recently and driving often. And it's like, you know, watch out on the road a little bit. And I see some of them driving. They're doing great. And I've seen some who just started driving in our church and others who've been driving for a little while. And they just seem confident now behind the wheel. And at first it was, you know how it is. They ride the line and kind of, it's like, look up a little bit, you know, don't stare right down. But there's a kind of a talk that happens when maybe you've taught your teen to drive, or even maybe taught your younger sibling to drive, or been with somebody who's new at driving. There's kind of a talk that they give in driver's ed, and it's the difference between a passenger and a driver. A difference between the passenger and the driver. When you are the passenger, your mind can wander, right? You can locate new radio stations or change the music, or you have the aux cord and you can sing and you can shout. You say, I do all these things while I'm driving. But as a driver, you can get distracted. You can laugh. You can have fun. You can put your feet up on the dash. You don't even have to wear shoes if you don't want to. And everything is kind of free and clear. You have zero responsibility as the passenger. But when you move seats to the other side, something changes. Now the steering wheel is in your hands. And all those who are in the car, every person in that vehicle, well, they're not just along for the ride, or they are rather, but you're not just along for the ride anymore. Now they are the passengers and you have the responsibility. They are all at your mercy, so to speak. You can't do whatever you want. You can't decide, I'm going to turn around and grab something out of the back seat at any moment. You can't lose focus. You can't become distracted. You can't let your mind wander, because that's when accidents happen. You are the one responsible for getting to the destination. You are the driver. Part of growing up is taking responsibility for your own actions, isn't it? And we all know someone who is grown up, but doesn't take responsibility for their actions. And as believers, listen, we have to understand that no matter what we do, no matter where life takes us, we have to own it. And we can't point and blame. I understand that sometimes in your life and at certain points, there are other people to blame. But eventually, we can no longer point the finger. As we grow up, we have different stages of responsibility. You learn to tie your shoes. Well, now that's your responsibility, right? You learn to clean your room. Well, now that's your responsibility. You can't go back on that. And you turn in your homework and you show up to work on time and you get a job and that becomes your new responsibility. Responsibility has rewards. Irresponsibility has less desirable effects. And we're all at different stages. With my three kids, two of them in here, they all have different levels of responsibility. I don't expect out of Job what I expect out of Uriah. He'll be 9 tomorrow. It's his birthday. Insane. I'll have a 9-year-old. But I don't expect the same out of Gracie as I do Job. There are different levels of responsibility. And yet at times, people try to avoid responsibility. Think about in Scripture, blame Blaming happens a lot, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, when we read just a few chapters into the book of Genesis, what do we see? Fingers being pointed. Adam is the first one, isn't he? Who says, well, it was the woman. And in essence, God is the one who is blamed. It is the woman that you gave me, God. Adam blames. Well, then it falls to Eve. And what does Eve say? It was the serpent. It was the serpent. And it continues from that point, from Adam and Eve. We see Cain, who commits a wicked act, and he kills his brother Abel. And when the Lord comes to Cain, he says what? Am I my brother's keeper? It's not my responsibility, Lord. And then even this morning, and as we studied through, I'm going to miss the Gospel of Luke, but we'll come back to it at some point in time. We studied this morning, Pilate, and we'll look at even more next Sunday. You see what happens when Pilate, when he declares Jesus innocent and then has him crucified anyways, what does he say? He washes his hands and says, I am innocent of this man's blood. And he says, it is, in essence, it's your responsibility. Tried to blame shift. I assure you that didn't work for God. And when Pilate had to answer to the Lord himself, he didn't say, well, Lord, I wash my hands. Ultimately, attempts to pass the buck are futile. We still use that phrase, pass the buck. Numbers 32:23 says this, but if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. In the same manner, look, we're talking about taking responsibility. You say, well, why is this that important? In order for someone to be saved, they have to take responsibility for their own sin. And I have met people, grown adults, who I've tried to witness to, that I couldn't get through part one of the gospel tract because they wouldn't take responsibility for their sin. I said, do you understand that you're a sinner in God's eyes? I said, no, I'm not a sinner. I said, well, let me explain. If you've told one lie, what does that make you? A liar. So if you sin one time, what does that make you? A sinner. I said, maybe asking someone, have you ever lusted after a woman in your heart? Have you ever lusted after a man in your heart? They said, well, yeah, sure, I've done that. Well, that makes you an adulterer at heart, the Bible says. I said, so according to God's word, you're a liar. And have you ever taken God's name in vain, even said it, oh my, and then said God's name? He said, well, yeah, I've done that. Everybody's done that. I understand, but just because everybody's done it doesn't take away the fact that it's wrong. So by your own admission, you're a liar, you're a blasphemer, you're an adulterer at heart. The Bible says you're a sinner. So do you understand that? Well, no, I mean, I'm not like that bad of a... And we kind of talked about this morning, it's almost futile me to try to continue a conversation with someone who won't take responsibility for their own sin. And yet in Mark 1 and verse 15, it says this, in saying, the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. We must acknowledge, take responsibility. God, I am a sinner. I fall short of your glory. There is nothing that I can do to merit your favor. Lord, please, my only hope is that if you will forgive me, that you will make me your child and bring me to heaven one day when I die. I receive you as Lord and Savior. That's why responsibility is important, because you must take your own responsibility for your sins in order to be saved. Notice Romans 1:20 says this. Well, I didn't know about God. Nobody told me. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. No one will be able to stand before the Lord and say, well, God, it's not my fault. He says they are without excuse. And as Christians, we need to take responsibility for our actions. Don't blame shift. Don't pass the buck. You know, when I was an assistant down in Chillicothe, when I was a children's pastor down there, when I was a campus pastor, I could always find a way to pass the buck. And I would eventually be able to say, well, Pastor Ryan, you know, you're really going to have to figure this out. This is a tough one, you know. And I, you know, I hate to be in your shoes right now, but you're the pastor. And I mean, he was so gracious and especially in training me. But now I don't have anybody to pass the buck to. Now I'm on this side of the table, right? I used to be on that side of the table. And it was easy saying, well, what do you think we should do? I don't know. And he said, one day, you're not going to be on that side of the table. You're going to be on this side of the table. And there's going to be a lot more responsibility. There's a life lesson that some people never learn. When life goes wrong, many people blame others for their problems. You know, a child has, children, they have never lost anything. Did you know that? They've never lost anything. What happened to it? They didn't lose it. What happened to it? Somebody stole it. That's what happened, right? Hey, somebody stole it. It's my kid. Someone stole it. I think one of my kids told me somebody stole their sock one time. I said, who would want your stinky sock? Nobody would want that. And what happens? It was misplaced. And oh, there it is. Her mom finds it in a heartbeat with her mom vision. You know what I mean? They just pick things out. It's like she just senses it. It's behind the closet door on the left-hand side. There's a red shoe underneath that. And I'm like, what? It blows my mind still to this day. It's like a superhuman trait God has given all moms. But somebody stole it. Some people never learn the lesson that you have to take responsibility. And when we meet that person, we try to share the gospel with them, our job is a lot harder. It's a lot harder. If my husband would just stop, if my supervisor only started to, you know, if my children weren't, or if my department wasn't so, or if the kids at school would just, on and on, we could go. You will never run out of people to blame. If you want, you will never run out of people to blame. We will always find someone to blame. Listen to anyone who gets in trouble or in some sort of controversy or scandal, kind of on the TV or the big screen, so to speak, any of the actors or actresses or sports stars, listen to any of them. It's always the situation, the scenario. Hardly ever, it was me. I messed up. Individuals who don't take responsibilities for their actions become victims who have no control over their destination. They are the passengers that we talked about. And let's not fall prey to that victim mindset. We live in a victim culture. Everyone is a victim today. And it drives me nuts. I know it does you too. That everyone is a victim. It's never their fault. It's always someone else's fault. There is no responsibility given. I like what John Maxwell said. He's written many books on leadership and Christian leadership. And he said, the greatest day in your life and mine is when we take total responsibility for our actions. That's the day we truly grow up. We have responsibilities as people, as citizens, as family members, and of course, as Christians. And you're going to fail, but you don't truly fail until you start blaming someone else for your failures. You will fail. And friend, God is good and He's forgiving and He'll allow you to start again. But you cannot truly repent if you're still pointing the finger at somebody else. You know, that's why Jesus said in the Gospels about how a righteous man could never be saved. Think, what do you mean? It's impossible for someone who's righteous to be saved? Well, until they admit they're not righteous, take responsibility for their sin. No, the answer is they will never be saved. Let me give you an example from Scripture here tonight, and I won't be long this evening. Let's take a short look at two different leaders in the Bible. And it's kind of awesome how this went together, because on Wednesday night, in a separate series, We kind of already did part one of this if you were here Wednesday. If you weren't, that's okay. You won't miss out. But it kind of goes hand in hand. And both leaders, both made mistakes. And one acted like a passenger. The other one acted like a driver. If you get in a wreck, how many of you have ever been in a wreck in a motor vehicle before? Let me say this. Is there anyone here who drives who's never been in a wreck in a motor vehicle? Okay, we all have, right? When the officer comes to the scene, hopefully you called the officer, all right? When the officer comes to the scene of the accident, who does he talk to? The driver. Always the driver. He never goes to the passenger and says, so what were you doing? You know what I mean? And you were eating this pizza here? And that's a problem. No, always goes to the driver. And yet, when we look at these two leaders tonight, you're going to see that one acted like the driver. They both made a wreck of their life. And yet, one took responsibility and one acted like a passenger. Well, it wasn't my fault. Let's start with the one who acted like a passenger. 1 Samuel 15, go ahead and flip back in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 15 tonight. I'm going to spend a little time there, so take just a few seconds. And 1 Samuel 15, it's right before 2 Samuel, if that helps. 1 Samuel 15, and I will put it up on the screen, but just if you wanted to kind of follow along. Verse number 1 says this, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and these two words are important, utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. That's the command. We see the responsibility is given to King Saul. Go wipe out the Amalekites. Say, man, that's kind of brutal. Well, that's a different subject, and we could talk about the God's command for this and whether that is something evil, which we obviously know it's not, because God cannot sin. He cannot do that which is evil. But just to give you an idea, you say, but everyone to wipe out the entire nation? Yes, everyone. Here's why. Later, we read a book in the Bible. And the book is called Esther. And Esther is the story of a wicked man trying to exterminate the Jewish people. He wants to kill every single last one of them. That man is an Amalekite. You see, God knew something, that if Saul were to spare some of the people, that eventually they would come back and try to kill or destroy Israel. And that is exactly what happens. And so God gives them a command. He says, Saul, your responsibility is to go and destroy all. And there is no if, ands, buts about. There's no question mark. It's completely clear what he's supposed to do. He knows what his responsibility is. So let's see if he does it. 1 Samuel 15 and now verse 8. And he, that's Saul, took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Before we're even done with the first sentence, Saul has already messed up his responsibility. He took, not only did he take some of them alive, he took the king alive. Out of all people, he takes the king. And it says, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Saul fails in his responsibility. Destroy everything. Well, what about, no, everything. So what does Saul do? Well, he saves the king, and he saves all the goodly livestock, all the animals that are that he can use. He says, but those that were vile, the animals that were vile and kind of worthless, well, he utterly destroyed them. Well, so what? He did not do what he was supposed to do. He fails in the responsibility given to him by the Lord. Now, question. Is it the end of the world when we fail? No. Will you fail as a believer? Yeah, we will sin. We will fail. We will mess up. We won't keep our responsibility. That's not the end of the world. As a matter of fact, it's expected. However, what we do after that is really determines where we go from there. So let's see what Saul does. He wasn't the only king to mess up. Let's see how he handles his failure. If Saul can't admit that he has failed, how could he ever fix it? If he doesn't think he's wrong, then how could he ever make it right? And I just heard a coach say this, actually I talked to Uriah about it, so I'm not in any way meaning disrespect, but I heard a coach of his say this after a scrimmage that we lost by 3 touchdowns or so. He said, we didn't make a single mistake. And as a parent from the sideline and as a pastor, I thought, we lost by 3 touchdowns, you know. We had about a dozen penalties, you know, and we missed a ton of tackles. And you know, of course, I'm a parent, you know. I'm sitting in the sideline, you know. I'm not a coach, and so I'm staying back. And when we got in the car, I said, Uriah, I said, you know, you guys played hard. You did great. And everybody, you know, great job and way to give it your all. And just wasn't our night. We lost. I said, but I did have to say one thing. And I agree with what your coach said. And I'm being respectful to him. But as a parent, I have to point something out to you. We did make mistakes tonight as a team. We did. If we didn't, we would be the winners of this game. Even if we won, we would have still made mistakes. Why was that important? And why did I feel the need to admonish Uriah about that? Well, because if we don't admit we made a mistake, how can we ever fix what we've done wrong? Did we do something horrible? No, we just made mistakes. Let's get better. Let's learn from it. If Saul cannot admit that he's failed, how is he ever going to fix it? How would he respond? Because he's going to be confronted about his failure. Samuel, the prophet that told him what God said to do, Samuel is now told by the Lord, hey Samuel, Saul didn't do what I told him to do. You need to go and talk with Saul. So Samuel goes to confront Saul. 1 Samuel 15 and now verse 13, it says this. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, this is where we know it's going bad. Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Before Samuel says anything, Saul is so confident about his failure. He says, I have done everything that the Lord has asked. And it's like, no, you didn't. Samuel would not have been there had he done everything the Lord had asked. We just read that he didn't do everything the Lord asked. So Samuel calls him out on it. Look at the next verse, verse 14. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? He says, Saul, you just told me you did everything that we asked, and yet I can hear the sheep. I can hear the oxen. The cows are mooing right over there. What do you mean you did everything the Lord said? Boom, he's confronted. He failed, he's confronted. Sometimes the Lord, he will use the Holy Spirit to convict us of something in our life. We are confronted with our sin. Where do we go from there? Do we resist that conviction? Or do we repent? Saul resists. He's now been confronted. He's busted. He failed. How does he respond? Look at verse 15. This is important. I make notes in my Bible. I underline things. Maybe you underline things. Here are a few words that you might want to underline in 1 Samuel 15, 15. And Saul said, here's the first one, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Notice this, here's a few more. The people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. He says, the people, they grabbed the sheep and stuff. Before I knew it, they were here. He blames immediately. That's not what we hear, though. Or that's not what we see, rather. The Bible says that Saul took Agag alive. And he says, no, it was the people. He blames the people. Back in the late 90s, our President Bill Clinton, obviously we know the big scandal surrounding Bill Clinton. But in August 1998, he was forced to admit his mistake, his failure. And it was a failure. It was a moral failure. It was troublesome to a lot of people. He gave a 5-minute speech where he confessed the entire thing. But at the end, both Republicans and Democrats were disappointed and left uneasy with his speech. One reporter examined his speech more carefully, and I believe he uncovered why people felt the way that they did. He counted up the total number of words used in his speech. There were 549 words used. Out of those, the number of words devoted to self-justification, 134. The number of words devoted to regret for action, 4. 4. The number of words devoted to attack the prosecutor, 180. The number of words devoted to saying it's time to move on, 137. Number of words devoted to apology, 0. None. 0. Now let me compare that to John F. Kennedy, who also made mistakes, as we all do. After his biggest presidential mistake, his popularity, it went up. Later, he said this. JFK said, I don't understand it. The more mistakes I make, the more the people like me. And that's not the truth. That's not why people liked him. The reason why so many people liked him, no matter if you agree with him or not on his policies, in reality, it was the responsibility he took for his actions. Let me give you something a little more recent, just as this last week that I heard about. Browns fans will know this guy. Well, Josh Gordon, wide receiver for the Browns, extremely talented. You look back on his career as a wide receiver, and it is filled with just ups, downs, failure, mistake after mistake, and bad decisions, and kind of a rough past. And now who's he playing for, Jerry? Patriots. Got to get him with a Michigan quarterback, get him straightened out, right? Man, I'm really digging Jerry tonight. But what he said this past week, and I'm just kind of I'm not quoting verbatim here, but that when the media spoke to him, he declared that he was no longer going to talk about his past. I'm not going to talk about. In essence, he's trying to write the narrative that the media writes and says basically we're done talking about my past. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. And for a lot of people, it's not that they want to take responsibility. They just want, let's just move on. Let's just forget about it. And let's just, that's in the past. Well, that's what you said last time, right? And that's really not how it works. Saul, he tries to blame the people, doesn't he? Then he turns it around. You know what he says? Again, at the end of verse number 15. He says, "And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen." Notice what he says. "To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God." He said, well, Samuel, I mean, the real reason we did it. Now, first, I've done everything the Lord has commanded. Samuel says, no, you haven't. He said, well, it was the people that took him. And think about it this way, Samuel. We were going to use them to sacrifice. They were really for the Lord. We all meant good in this. And let me, he says, the rest we have destroyed. But can I tell you something? Partial obedience is disobedience to the Lord. 1 Samuel 15 and now verse 19. It says, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel," notice, "yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Verse 21. "But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things," says, "which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." Saul, remember, he's the driver, and he's blaming the passengers. It was their fault. He still doesn't take responsibility. You know, obviously the Lord knew that the kingdom was going to be taken away from Saul. But that doesn't mean that God forced Saul to do what he did. God gave Saul free will. And I truly believe this in my heart, that if the Lord knew Saul would have repented of his sin, that Saul would have still had the kingdom. He still would have had the kingdom. And what we see after this, the very next chapter, David is anointed the king. I think if Saul would have humbled himself and said, "You know what? I messed up. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to do what I should have done in the first place." But he continued. He doesn't. He lies to begin with. We did it. And then he blames the people. Saul is then called out by Samuel even more and says, "Look, you have done this," but Saul persisted. "It was the people. I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. It was them." Saul is the driver, and he's blaming the passengers for wrecking his car and wrecking his kingdom, so to speak. The final evidence of this leader who isn't taking responsibility is this. He avoids the consequence. 1 Samuel 15 and now verse 30. "Then he said, I have sinned." This is the first sign of remorse. "I have sinned." Yet, someone who is repentant, this word doesn't come after "I have sinned." "Well, I have sinned, but I have sinned, yet honor me now." You see almost an urgency here. "I pray thee," he says, "before the elders," verse 30 continues, "of my people, and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God." Samuel says to Saul, "Saul, you blew it. God gave you chance after chance, and you would not own up and take responsibility. You continue to pass the buck. Because of that, Saul, you've lost the kingdom. It's out of your hands. God is going to give the kingdom to another, someone who will be faithful, someone after God's own heart. And it's at that time, when the consequences come down, when God gets out the belt, says, "All right, it's whooping time. Oh, no, 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 no. I'll fix it. You know, I'll do right now. You're in trouble now. You're getting a whoop. Well, no, no, no." And he begins to then at that point say, "Well, I'll admit it." But even in his repentance, he has demands. Look, if you're repentant, there are no demands that come with your repentance, right? "I'm sorry, but you need to do this for me. That's not how it works. He doesn't take responsibility. And I think, to be honest, how we know this, you say, but I mean, it seems like he was sincere. No, he wasn't. Agag, the king of the Amalekites, he's still alive. Saul says, well, I'm sorry. He's still alive. I mean it. He's still alive. Samuel grabs a sword and says, you're not sorry. His heart is still beating. Samuel grabs a sword and he goes and he kills the king of the Amalekites. Had Saul truly been repentant, he would have done what he already lied about doing for the Lord. Now, a very quick comparison, okay? And I'll be done. Let me compare that to another driver. His name's David. The king directly after Saul. Did David ever fail? Yeah. Multiple times. But there's a difference with David. See, David failed and he messed up. We studied one out on Wednesday night when we talked about repentance. But in 2 Samuel, just one chapter, one book later, 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, it says this. David sins. He does something wicked. He fails. He's confronted with his sin. As he's confronted by a different prophet, it says this. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Period. That's it. I have sinned against the Lord. There is no excuse. There is no blame. And there's no escape of consequence. I've sinned. And Nathan, the prophet, said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Later, a psalm is written by David. Psalm 32 and verse 5. It shows us again the heart of David. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. But only if Bathsheba hadn't been bathing on the roof, then Lord, I wouldn't have done what I... No. He says, I have sinned. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. But if Uriah, if he would have just done what I asked him to do and went and been with his wife, Lord, we could have avoided all this. I have acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. That's the difference. We're going to make mistakes. The question is, when we do and when we fail, because we will we be like Saul? Or will we be like David? Will we take responsibility? Or will we try to pass the buck? Would you stand with me tonight and bow? And as you stand,